Well, it's good to be with you all today. We are in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 19. And next week, we'll finish out the rest of 1 Corinthians 14. As I ask each week, church, is it well with your soul? As Greg mentioned, we've got lots going on in the lives of this church, from new things to health things to whatever it may be. So is it well with your soul? And church, what are you reading this week? What did you read of God's word? How are you praying? And then what are you hoping in that isn't Christ? Okay, what are you hoping in that isn't Christ for fulfillment or joy or comfort or rest or whatever that may be? So on the screen, the next slide on the screen is maybe one more. That one. All right, sorry, I got it out of order. Then we'll go backwards. Sorry, James. All right, one more. All right, there we go. On the screen is my theme verse for the next 2 weeks, okay? Just the back of our minds. Let's think about this as we go through what can be a culturally difficult and sometimes church difficult text as we go through this chapter. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 2. 16 through 17, as I messed that up on there. So 16 through 17, I'll fix that next week. But I want us to think about is in this, that it is okay that we, as we go through texts like this, that we don't know everything. Okay. Like that's okay. It doesn't change. We may not know everything about scripture or context or exactly how certain things may work or it doesn't work, but that doesn't change what we know about Jesus, right? Like Christ has been revealed enough for us. But I would say this doesn't mean we need to dismiss the word of God either, right? It can't just be like, well, I don't know what it says, so let's just like move on, or it's not as clear, so let's not talk about this. It doesn't have all the details that I want out of it, so let's just move on. That doesn't mean we need to dismiss the word of God either. When it says all scripture is breathed out, that means, well, all scripture, right? It means everything is in the Bible is good for us to study. Everything in the Bible is good for us to know because everything in the Bible reveals God's character to us. It reveals His truths, all of that to us, and we need to study it. Well, I think I probably said this before, but what we don't know, or what we don't know, I would say, is often the most argued points. Right? Like it's easy to argue if you can't prove me wrong. Right? There's no definitive thing, like it's easy for us to argue whether or not it's fact-based or not. You think about like all the sports broadcasters in the world that make a living off this. Like how many times are we going to argue who's the best basketball player of all time? Michael Jordan? I assume you're Michael Jordan. There may be some of us from a younger generation that would argue against LeBron James's body of work, right? So we can't really prove it wrong, right? We have a sliding scale of standard in those things. That's oftentimes why we like to argue about it, right? Now, in spiritual gifts, we have to note, we have to consider that in this church or in the Baptist congregations or other believers that we will have differing opinions on spiritual gifts. And I would say that's generally okay, all right? So that's generally okay, depending on the argument, right? Now, even if we disagree on how things are maybe used or whatnot, how they're used or how they continue or what that may be, what we can't disagree on is the fact that there is a right way in spiritual gifts and that there is a clear wrong way in it. Like, we can't dispute that, okay? That's just how that is. When we go through this week's sermon and next week, what I ask is for your grace and your understanding in these studies. As we say every week, this is not an exhaustive study because we could probably preach on this till the Lord's return, right? So it's okay that we don't know everything. Now let's read together 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14, verses 1 through 19, and I'm going to read verse 26, just as an addendum because I'm going to talk about it. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 19. Here we go. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will be ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray with my spirit, For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, I will give thanks with your spirit. How can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be given thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in the tongue. Let's jump down to verse 40 or 26, just because I'm going to mention it. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are good. Your word is good, and it is worth reading and preaching on and learning and exploring, because it shows your character, shows your design, it applies to our lives, and it is good that we would be complete in all things and that we would be equipped for every good work. So Lord, help us see your goodness in this text. Help me in this, that you would empower me, that you would help me in this speech, that the Holy Spirit would work in our lives and our hearts in showing your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so back to verse theme one. All right, theme one, love is the starting point. All right, we think about defining love, I would say that we are saying love equals serving, right? Love is equal to serving, and these things have to work together. I can't really serve without love, and I can't really love you well without serving. So again, it's the question of, if we have these gifts, why? Like, why do we use these gifts? The reminder that I've said multiple times is 1 Peter 4:10. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So it's one of those things, like, we are to use. We are to use it in love. We are to use it for serving and to building up. And we have to have that self-assessment question is, like, do we want this gift to grow in us? Like, do we want spiritual gifts to grow in us? Do we want it to be something that it expands in our life, that the fruit grows from that? Do we want that? And Paul is saying that in this and later, like, and earlier, like, yes, like, you do want this to grow in you. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. When we think about, if love equals serving, or serving equals love, or however we want to look at that, it's hard to serve. It's hard to do things if we don't love, isn't it? It makes it a lot harder, right? It's definitely less joyous. It's definitely not as helpful, I would say, either. Like, have you ever been disgruntled in having to help someone? We would all nod yes, right? Like, we've all been disgruntled in having to help someone from two ways, either like, I don't want to do it from a lack of love, or like, you're really difficult to help out here, right? Why, though, in that, would God give us good gifts for us to use them without love? Like, he just wouldn't do that. And it's one of those things in loving and serving, we have to self-examine the motives for all of this, don't we? Am I serving, or am I doing this out of love of God and people, or am I doing it out of a love for me? Paul says in this that we are to, in verse 1 of chapter 14, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Pursuing love is an active thing we can do. Like I'm going for this. Like I'm active in this. Like I'm going towards this pursuing of love. And as I kind of mentioned earlier, like guess what? There is and there will be plenty of reason will be laid in front of you not to do it, right? Plenty of reason for not to pursue love, be it sin issues of your own heart and motive, sin issues on the other person's part that are difficult. We often want serving to be a one-time event, but we know in long suffering that's not always the case, is it? The lots will get in the way where you may say, I'd rather not pursue this anymore because it's easier not to. I'm so sorry though. The Bible tells you to do it, right? The Bible tells you to pursue love. And if you don't do something the Bible tells you to do, what is that? Like that's a sin. Like if we don't do something the Bible tells us to do, that's a sin. So if the Bible tells us to pursue love, well, then we need to pursue love. Verse 14:1 is the second time, and I believe just the second time I read it earlier, that Paul is telling them to desire spiritual gifts. You are to desire this. So what's the difference, though, between pursuing and desiring? Like both come from a want, don't they? Pursuing and desiring. Pursuing and desiring is something that we say we want or we want to have happen and do. But when we think about desiring a spiritual gifts, we have to be reminded that God portions out those gifts. We read in 12:11, it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. So all these are empowered by God in the same Spirit, and he gives these out as he wills. So it's all right to desire these things, but we have to remind ourselves how we get them, who gives them to us, and how much of it. And it all comes from God. So in this, in pursuing love and desiring gifts, we have to remember, pursue love first, and we can also desire the spiritual gifts. And those two things are not in competition with one another. So as we get into our next theme is speaking in tongues. So our next theme is speaking in tongues. All right. We have to remind ourselves that we don't know everything, that people are wrong about this, but the Word of God is very clear as I've gone through the study on how we should or shouldn't do things in my study. So as a basic recap of tongues, we talked about tongues, we went through chapter 12 a few weeks ago. On the basic level, we would say, and studies would agree, that tongues are speech and language not known by the speaker, okay? In Acts 2:2-8, that gives us the best example of this, read a few weeks ago, we'll read it again. Acts 2:2-8 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, so given from the Spirit. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, a multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own language? So we see that this is basically the tongue is a speech and a language not known by the Spirit, not known by the speaker, and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The thing about tongues, too, is that it is a gift that needs another gift. It's the only one of these that needs us. Tongues is not a by-yourself type gift. It needs the gift of interpreting tongues. You can't just talk in tongues without anyone knowing what you're saying, okay? Especially in the assembled gathering, as Paul's talking about. We can't just say whatever we want to say and no one else knows what we're saying. That's not the gift. Now, the interpreter of tongues, that this person... Two, while we're speaking in tongues, that we're not our own interpreter, as we see here. And make sure, church, if you ever hear someone babbling on in tongues, that they didn't bring their own interpreter either, okay? It's not like, hey, I'm here to bring a tongue, and here's my sidekick, Steve, or whatever. You know what I mean? Like, I was like, what's a name that there's no one? I don't think there's a Steve here today, so good. Okay, so I had to work that out. Make sure they don't bring their own interpreter with them. A reminder that the purpose of tongues is to build up. That's why I read verse 26 today. Next week's sermon, we'll talk about the order of this and what it looks like, but it's for building up. Now, Paul's addressing in, in this, that this gift of tongues is not just for you. In verse 2, it says, "For the one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." And then 3 through 5, it says, "On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophecy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." If I am just speaking in a tongue to myself, how am I building up the church? Like, I'm not. Now, there are some areas of discussion on the word language. Is it known or an unknown language? And what that looks like, is it a strictly a human language, or is it a language of angels, or what that may be? Now, I would say there's most likely or probably is a heavenly type of language. We have to ask ourselves if I could actually speak in it, or if I'm just making up what I think it should sound like and no one knows what I'm saying, like, what good is it? Like, why would that gifting be given to me? Like, what's the purpose of it? We were reminded, Paul says in verse 12 too, that there is no meaningless language. In verse 10, it says, "There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning." And why is there many different languages? You think about the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Like, they're all gathered together, and they're like, "We're going to build this tower to heaven because we're so awesome." Comes onto them that they all start speaking different languages, and they disperse. Think about it, they were disobeying God and his order of go and fill, like go out, multiply, fill the earth with his glory. They weren't doing that, and this is why we have all these different languages to begin with. Now, we'll read more in tongue, I'd say disruption, next week in verses 20 through 25. But if I am not pursuing love in speaking in tongues or whatever gifting it is, I am of no good to the church. Tongues have to make sense at some point. In verses 6 through 12, reminded of this, it says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker and a speaker to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church itself." Tongues have to make sense at some point. And Paul gives the example of music. Like, if we're up here today and just playing random stuff, like, what's the point of it? It doesn't make any sense, right? There has to be order to it. And order is what we'll talk about a lot next week. And there's also just the practical use and example that Paul gives. Like, think about like a bugle in battle. They had different tones or cadences to do, for each part to do its different things. Like, imagine how incredibly difficult it must have been to organize and move forward an army in those times. And especially then, if he's saying, if the bugle wasn't making any sense to anybody, what's the purpose, or how can they move forward? Like, you need to know what's being said. We read in verse 9, again, tongues have to give some sort of directional understanding. Like, they have to give some sort of thing that's beneficial to the church. Verse 6, again, it says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? How will it benefit if it doesn't have an interpreter? And how will it benefit unless it's giving these things that are going to help build up the church? If people that do this wrongly, if they're doing it just for them, they're going to sound a lot like chapter 13, verse 1 that Greg preached on last week. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Like, we're just making a bunch of a noise of nonsense for ourselves. Now, if it is a known language, as we talked about, this has to have an interpreter. Verse 5 says, and 13 says, "Without an interpretation, it does not edify." Like, there's no point to it. Verse 5, "I want you all to speak in tongues," Paul says. But why would Paul say that? Like, why would Paul say, "I want you all to speak in tongues"? We have to ask ourselves, like, why wouldn't we want the church to be built up more? Like, why wouldn't we want that if that's how God's apportioning it to us? But we want it in the right way, don't we? We want it from a gospel spreading standpoint. You think about that, it would be super helpful, wouldn't it? Be like, hey, here's our new missionaries. They're going to wherever in Africa, and then immediately they're able to speak in tongues. A God can certainly do that and does those things, and I think that's how it's best seen. But we can't disagree on the fact that there is a right way and a wrong way to do this. In verse 19 again, it says, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. We see the direction of it. We see the focus of it is direction, and it doesn't have to be this elaborate, made-up thing. We'll look more on the order of this next week. So you're like, all right, Andrew, we get it. We get the point of tongues and gifting, but like, what does it actually look like in use? Like, what is it something that could be? And to be honest with you, I've personally never experienced it done rightly. I would say probably most of us would say the same too. A pastor I sat under years ago was cautious in his example of this. I talked to Greg about it, where he was in South America. They're doing mission work, and this was several days of a camp they're doing for kids, and they had an interpreter that was from there. He didn't bring Steve with him or whoever, but interpreter from there. And he said each time they do the Bible lesson, he'd say a little bit. The interpreter would talk. And he said there was this disconnect. He said finally, on near the last days, he's like, just let me get through this. Like, I'm just gonna do this gospel presentation. He did it. He said he could see a change on the children's faces, and the interpreter still interpreted it, but many children were saved that day. And I think that's probably more of what we would see the example could be. Now, one caution I would say that people have overlooked, or we can't overlook in the gifting of tongues or whatever gifting it may be, is the caution of being too eager. In verse 12, it gives us that kind of caution where it says, let me read it here. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, then there's a comma, and it's basically like a pause, like strive to excel in building up the church. We're not striving to excel in building up ourselves. I've said it before, and the talk is like, whenever you're a new Christian, you should probably be locked in your room by yourself for a while, right? Because we're just like on fire. We want to make it happen. Like, hope you're most excited you were in the Lord was the day of your salvation. But oftentimes we can want to make things happen, or we want to manifest them on our own terms. And this is oftentimes where compromises can be made, or where we want to outpace the Lord, okay? We've got to remind ourselves of verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And we want to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts to be used in a way that honors God through us, not in a way that honors ourselves or builds up ourselves for us. Our next theme is the better gift. The better gift. And what would that think of that better gift be? And Paul talks about its prophecy. In verse 5, you know, why does Paul say to pursue it? And why is it a greater gift? In verse 3, on the other hand, it says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So this upbuilding and encouragement is a direct thing to God's people. It doesn't need a necessarily interpreter with it, but there are some asterisks to it. To recap, prophecy, in its simplest form, I would say, and modified from a study, that prophecy is the gift to proclaim the truths of God in an authoritative way that applies to whatever situation the lives are changed, from the lost being saved to believers growing in maturity. An even smarter quote will be from John Piper. John Piper says, the New Testament gift of prophecy is a regulated message or report in human words, usually made to the gathered believers based on a spontaneous personal revelation from the Holy Spirit for the purpose of edification, encouragement, consolation, conviction, or guidance, but not necessarily free from a mixture of human error and thus needing assessment on the basis of apostolic biblical teaching and mature spiritual wisdom. What I would say in prophecy, if you've ever experienced it from someone, it's like it's that amen truth bomb, right? You ever, like, when we went through the different gifts in chapter 12, like I've sat under teaching where they kind of like call people out in a good way, like, I see this in this person or that in this person. And my caution with that sometimes is like that becomes our identity sometimes. But there is several people in this church, like when we're doing small group or whatever, a study, you just see them kind of sit back and they're pondering things, and then they like come up with a truth bomb. I'm like, yeah, like there it is. Like, we see it here, the spontaneous thing. It wasn't something that they've studied, but it's truth. It's backed by scripture. We also have to remember that prophecy is not necessarily a new word from God either. Revelation 22:18 warned everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. So it's not anything new, or we're not like looking into the future. Like young men that are here today that are not married, and boys, never say to a woman, the Lord told me we're going to get married. Like the Lord told me we're going to have children and have this life together. That's not biblical prophecy. That can be maybe off-putting or weird, right? It's all right to pray about those things and hope that God will bring you a godly wife, but the direct revelation from the Lord to make it a prophecy is not something that we see in Scripture. The other thing about prophecy is it isn't just preaching. And we know it's not just preaching because it's available to all of God's believers or authority. Like anyone could have this gift from the Holy Spirit. And remember the purpose of it. Well, it's for building up the church. It's the right word at the right time. We think about prophecy. How is it encouraging? What truth of God is it reminding us of? How does it apply to our lives now? How does it apply to our lives in the future? Prophecy also has the asterisk that it has to be tested and examined, or it should be, I would say. It can't be contradictory to the Bible in any way, no matter how good it's said or how charismatic the deliverer of it may be. It can't be contradictory to the Bible, and there's three sets of scriptures that hit on that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21. I read it earlier in chapter 12 when we went through that sermon. It says, do not quench the Spirit. And it continues on, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. 1 John 4, 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And the real kicker, Deuteronomy 18, 22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or true, that is a word from the Lord is not spoken, the prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So saying that, hey, if they're just making things up, it's going to be tested. This is also one of those things that church, we have to know Scripture. We have to test it. We have to understand it to validate what's being said. Prophecy is also not binding. Prophecy is not, thus says the Lord. And in this gift of prophecy, as I said with tongues, we can't disagree on the fact that there is a right way to do it and there is a wrong way that it can be done. So what does prophecy look like in a practical term, maybe in the life of this church? I'd say it's oftentimes in the gathered group or when we're together, or it could be individually too. It's a appointed word. It's a reminder of God's truth. It's correction from a loving place. It's glorifying God from the Holy Spirit is what it looks like. Our fourth theme today is say amen. All right, say amen. Amen. All right, this is the audience participation of today's sermon, all right? So we're going to be ready to say it multiple times. Now, if you are young folk or old, you're probably ready or probably familiar with the Forrest Frank song, Amen, right? Okay, and in the song it says, all God's people say, amen. From the front to the back say, amen. In the rich and the lack say, amen. Let all creation say, amen. All right, if you weren't familiar with the song, it's pretty easy to catch on to it. But why do we say amen? Why do we say it? Well, in Hebrew, it translates to truly or verily or so be it, or like a yes, or it's affirming. And in Christianity, the congregation is to publicly agree with a blessing or an oath or a word of God. We're all saying like, yes, this is an untranslated word that we say together as God's people in the body and the global church. Now, Paul calls us out in kind of an important way. And it's one of those things, it's like you see a word and then you can, as I mentioned earlier, we could preach on this chapter for forever. But in verses 14 through 16, it says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? So no matter what tongue we come from or background or whatever it is, we all understand what the purpose of an amen is. It is affirming these things. It is validating to an extent. It is, we're in agreement of these truths of God together no matter where we're at. So it's one of those things saying, this is why Paul is hitting on why tongues are so important. Like, we're just babbling on, and how will we be able to say amen together? Why isn't amen translated, as I mentioned, so we all know what it means? If we don't know what's being said by tongue, it's not doing any good. If we don't know what's being said, how can we all agree on it? This is also, amen's also a way to affirm from prophecy or a prophetic word. And this is also a good test to see if those in the congregation or the gathering understand and affirm the tongue. Where else is the word amen used in the Bible? Well, a lot of places, okay? Couple ones here. 1 Chronicles 16:36. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, we read earlier, amen, right? And praise the Lord. We read that earlier. Revelation 22:21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. We're in that. When we do this, maybe we felt a little awkward. Maybe I felt a little awkward. But we have to remind ourselves, like, it is okay to emote and participate when we are talking about the things of God. Now, each week I'm up here purposefully working not to be overly charismatic type of a preacher. And as I mentioned earlier, like, I could add anything more exciting to the Word of God than what the Word of God says. And I'm also not trying to validate the quality of preaching by how many amens are heard during a sermon. And if I can't say anything more amen-inducing than to quote things like 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. I can't say anything better of my own mind than that. Sermons each week, they're not a TED talk. They're not a lot of words saying a small thing. But they are to remind us of the goodness of God. We have to remind ourselves, too, of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1, where it says, When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not plausible for words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We have to remind ourselves, too, that this isn't a lecture hall, right? You go to a sporting event or a concert or whatever it may be, like, how much better is it when everyone's participating in that? How much better is that when we're doing that? If you went to a Forrest Frank concert and he said, all God's people said, and then, like, everyone's just like, just sitting there, right? Like, that doesn't excite us. That doesn't encourage the group. That doesn't affirm what's being said in a service. Now, we don't want to do this in a distracting way. As I mentioned earlier, we don't need anyone doing cartwheels down the aisle. But our participation reminds each other of what is good in God. Our participation affirms these things. Like, it is okay, church, to be excited about the truths of God. It is okay to affirm the Word of God with an amen when it's preached, when it's read, or when we sing it. Okay? Like, these are, God isn't a thing to be excited about. He's eternal. If the fact that we can't be excited people because Christ paid the price for our sins, then I'm afraid that we have a low view of salvation. I'm afraid we have a low view of our need for God, and maybe we have too high a view of ourselves. Bodhi Bakum said, if you can't say amen, say ouch, at least, right? We think about this, that God has gifted us these things. God has gifted us these gifts to build up each other, to build up the church, and to use it well. We are here to remind each other of God's goodness. We're here to affirm the goodness of God. We affirm these truths that we were dead in our trespasses, that we were people that were far off, that we were enemies of God, that we were filthy rags, that we were empty jars of clay. But God, being rich in mercy, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what the Word shows us, what the Word teaches us, and it's what that we need to be reminded of to each other in the gifts that He's given us. If you're here today and you have not called on the name of the Lord to be saved, I would encourage you to do so today. You'll be empowered, you'll be gifted, you'll receive righteousness, you'll be seated in the heavenly places, you'll be guiltless, your sin will be washed away, because there is a fountain filled with blood from Emmanuel's veins, that he paid this price for us. What else would we want in that? Our applications today are on the screen. Are we okay with the unknown? Like, are we okay with saying, like, I'm not exactly sure all these things? Are we okay with that? Yes. As long as we understand there's a right way and a wrong way, we We can have good discussions with one another in this. The second thing is what gifts are you desiring? And then that, how are you pursuing love and desiring these gifts? The third one I would say is, church, it's all right to say amen. Amen. Okay? It's all right to that. Let's affirm these things. Let's encourage each other. Let's be excited about what God's done for us and what he does in the life of his people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your care. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your truths that are in the word that you've given us. That this, the word is you, and it's given to us to understand, and it's good for teaching. It's good for understanding. Lord, we have to be okay too with not knowing everything, but Lord, help us not in disagreements or whatever it may be on issues like this, that we don't try to push our own agendas, or we don't try to be right in things that are apart from you, that we understand that you apportion gifts to us. And you apportion them in your timing, you apportion them in your use, and you apportion them in building up the church. And let us never go beyond that, Lord. Let us rest in what you have directed. Let us rest in what you've done in the church, what you will do in the church. And Lord, we pray that you will do more in this body than we can think or ask, because we are people that are pursuing love and that we are desiring these gifts, and that you would do a mighty work here, greater than we could ever think, because it is for your glory and not ours, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.